Good morning, church family. I want to welcome you to the service. Let's stand and worship our Lord together.
How lovely is your dwelling place.
This day. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of this day. Thank you for your grace and mercy anew to us. We pray, Lord, as we now survey the wondrous cross, that we would remember our Lord Jesus and the price that he paid for our behalf and be grateful for it. So thank you, God, for this day. In your name, amen.
Thank you.
by grace draw near and bless your name. We bless your name. Thank you.
Good morning. I want to welcome you here this morning. What a proclamation that we just sang. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that way. Oh, the love of my Redeemer. Powerful. Do you believe what you just said? It's easy to say that on the mountaintop, but from the valley deep. Oh, the love of my Redeemer. I'd like to read from Psalm 119, and it's a prayer. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law, and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes, and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. And it goes on. Do we long for the precepts? Do we long to understand his decrees that we would follow and obey? I invite the ushers to come forward at this time. This morning's offering is for the Gideons. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for the work of this ministry, the Gideons. It's been around for many, many years. I don't have any idea how many Bibles have been delivered, Lord, but we thank you for each one. We thank you for the hearts that have been touched. I pray, Lord, that as they continue this ministry, that the power of the word would continue and be elevated in our own minds. I pray that our church and those churches that we're surrounded by, and the churches of Harrisonburg and Rockingham County and Augusta County, Lord, may we hold the word of God high. Oftentimes it feels like, Lord, that the church has lowered the standard, has lowered the bar for the world. And we just pray, God, that we would exalt you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for caring enough about us that you sent your son to die for us. And Father, I pray that we would never distract from the message of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take out your red hymnals, the Mennonite hymnal, and turn with me to 215. Come, gracious Spirit. 215 in the Mennonite hymnal.
Every heart and every
Leon will be bringing us our message this morning. How long have you been a Gideon, Leon?
37 years.
37 years. I'm not sure what the record is, but that's a while. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for Leon. Thank you for his life. I pray that you would bless him. Thank you for the work, the many Bibles he has put out. I thank you for the difference he has made in our community. I pray that you'd anoint his lips, Lord, as he talks this morning about finishing well. And I pray that we would be attentive and hear. May your spirit move through his lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're going to watch a testimony video first.
I'm originally from Noonan, Georgia. I remember when I first shared with my children one night that my job would be moving us to Alabama. My youngest daughter, who had just finished the first grade, Mary Catherine, she walked down the hall and stood in the bedroom door in my bedroom that night with almost tears in her eyes. And she said, "But Daddy, what if they don't have the second grade in Alabama?" And I said, "Well, baby, I don't know what all they do have, but I guarantee you they'll have a second grade." So I grew up, though, in the First Baptist Church of Noonan, Georgia, but I had a drug problem at an early age. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You see, in our house, it was never a question, "Are you going?" It was always just, "Aren't you ready yet?" And I look back, and I'm so thankful to my parents for that through the years. And I walked the aisle at 9 years old and took the preacher by the hand and made what I believe was a decision for Christ. But something happened to me in those teenage years. I began to hang around some people I didn't really need to hang around and began to experiment with some things that I didn't need to experiment with. And it literally led to about the next 14 years of suffering from alcoholism. I didn't go to church much during those years, to be honest with you. I'd show up for Easter and Christmas, and, you know, it'd make my mom and wife happy when I'd show up, but didn't go to church much during those years. Had a good job working for the power company at the time. If you looked at us and as a family, you would think everything was going well. Everything seemed to be prosperous for us as a family. I worked very hard every day, but every day when I got off, just about I drank. Just about like a working alcoholic. I remember in 1995, though, I went to the Christmas Eve service there at our church. Don't really remember anything particular happening different to me that night, but when I got home that night, I went to get something out of my nightstand drawer, and right there in my nightstand drawer is this little green Gideon New Testament, our college testaments. This testament had been in my nightstand drawer for years, and as I looked at it that night, it was still just brand new, never touched. And I stared at it for a few moments, and I remember it's like God spoke to me and said, "Alan, you know you could just take my word and put it in your pocket and read it everywhere you go." For some reason that night it was different. I looked at it for a few minutes, and I took it out, and I laid it over there on the dresser with my stuff. Now, ladies, y'all got pocketbooks. We men, we got our stuff. We got to empty all our pockets out every evening. So I laid it over there on the dresser with my stuff. And I remember I had to go to work a few days later on the evening shift, working at a power plant there in Georgia at the time. And I put it in my pocket that day, and I went to work. And a few hours into the shift, I remember that I went to sit down, take a little break. As I sat down, I felt something in my back pocket. I reached around, pulled it out. It's this little green Gideon New Testament. I looked at it, and I thought about it for a moment. I said, "Boy, it's been a long time since I've read the Bible. I don't really even know where to begin." So I just began in Matthew, and I began to read, and before I knew it, I'd read about the first five chapters of Matthew. Well, a few hours later, I went down to the lunch area at the plant there where we all congregated for our lunchtime together, and I was sitting in there doing my usual thing with all the guys. We were sitting in there, and I was laughing, telling jokes, carrying on, cussing. Probably had the foulest mouth of anybody at that plant. And I remember sitting there that night, and it's like God spoke to me, said, "Alan, you're going to read my word and talk like that?" I just got silent. I didn't say anything, and I went on back out to the plant later on that night by myself, and I was sitting there and had another little break a few hours later, and I felt this New Testament in my back pocket again. I reached around there and pulled it out and began to look at it, and I said, "You know, God, for the first time in many years, I believe that's you trying to speak to me." And I remember I said, "God, if that's really you trying to speak to me, I want you to prove it to me." Anybody ever said that? I said, God, I don't know where to go in your word. I'm just going to open. And if that's really you, I pray that you would prove it to me. Here's what I saw when I first opened the word of God that night. Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, I can laugh with you today, to be honest with you. But that night in that big old noisy power plant, I sat there and cried like a baby. I knew God was speaking to me for the first time in a long time. I got in the car that night on the way home, went to drive out of the gate, and was prompted to do something else I hadn't done a lot of in a long time, and that was pray. And I began to talk to God, and I said, God, you know, there's a lot of people in this workplace like me. If you were to ask them, did they believe in you, they'd say yes, but you can't tell it by the way they're living. And I said, God, I pray that you'd use me in this workplace to make a difference for you. Very plainly, God spoke to my heart. He said, Alan, I can't use you because you're not doing what I'd have you to do. Thought about that all the way home. Well, this became like a routine for the Lord and I, to be honest with you. Every day I was carrying this little New Testament with me. Every time I'd get a chance at work or anywhere, I'd take it out and read it over and over and over again. I was reading it all throughout the day. Every night I'd drive out of the gate of that plant. I'd say, God, I pray that you'd use me in this workplace to make a difference for you. Every night, God would say the same thing. He said, Alan, I can't use you because you're not doing what I'd have you to do. Well, see, months went on by. We're on into the spring now, the next year, and I'm doing one of my usual Saturday afternoon off day things. I'm out riding the tractor, cutting grass, and drinking beer. I went in the house to get another beer, and there's my oldest daughter, Courtney, who was about 11 at the time, and she's working on a project for school. It's a big poster board laid out on the kitchen table. At the top, it says, say no to drugs. Had all these pictures of drugs out of magazines and newspapers. Down here at the bottom, she had drawn some beer cans and written beer. And I'm standing there holding the beer. And I said, Courtney, you know, I don't believe in drinking and driving, but if you're of age, there's nothing really illegal about that. I'll never forget it. She looked at me with the most sincere look. She said, Daddy, you know alcohol is a drug. And boy, I want you to know that crushed me. I walked up the street. I tried to get those words out of my head. I couldn't get away from it. I started drinking beer more. I drank all the beer I had in the house that afternoon. That evening, I drank some wine. It didn't taste good. And by 10 o'clock that night, everybody was gone to bed. I was sitting in my recliner, drinking straight liquor out of a glass, trying to get drunk and drown those words out of my head. But I assure you, the more I drank, the more sober I became. I could not get drunk. And I sat there that night in my recliner, and I began to talk to God. And I said, God, I feel like I'm just a little kid in a big person's chair here. I feel like I'm in a hole. I said, God, this is not the way I intended my life to turn out. God, my own child thinks I'm on drugs. I said, God, I want to get out of this hole, but I can't do it if you don't help me. Very plainly, God spoke to my heart. He said, Alan, I'm not mad at you. I just want you to repent. I thought about that Saturday night. I got up and I went to bed, and the next morning I got up, my wife and children were getting ready to go to church, and I started getting up and getting dressed, and they're looking at me like, well, it ain't Easter and it ain't Christmas. And what's he doing? I went to church that Sunday morning, and I'll tell you the truth, when I walked in there and sat down in that pew, I didn't hear a word the preacher said. Not a word. Because all I could hear was God speaking to my heart. He said, Alan, I want you to come down here on this altar and repent. And boy, I want you to know, I thought of every excuse in the world why I couldn't go down there. I said, God, give me something else to do. I said, Lord, please, something. I said, these people in here, they know me. They know my family. If I go down there, they're going to think something's wrong with me. See, little did I know, everybody in there knew what was wrong with me because most of them had been praying for me for years. But I remember when the invitation was given that day, I heard that, and I was on the end of the pew, and I began to walk down the aisle. And I'll never forget it. I walked down the aisle and I fell on my knees at the church that day on the altar, and I cried out to God and I said, God, I made it. I'm here. And he spoke to my heart. He said, I know you did, Alan, and I've set you free. Yeah. I walked over there that day and I took the preacher by the hand. I made sure of my salvation. I walked out of the doors of that church that day like a ton of bricks was lifted off of me. It was like the weight of the world had been lifted off of me. I was just breathing outside the front doors of that church like I had never breathed like that before. I had to go to work that evening on the evening shift. I had to hurry home, so I went home and got dressed and ready to go to work. And I was driving down the highway to work, and I had to turn on this little country store right here on the way to work. And there was a little place I stopped at here every day by this store. You see, not only was I addicted to alcohol, I was gambling hundreds of dollars a month on the lottery and everything else you can think of. I stopped in that little store every day and played the lottery. And I remember that day as I drove by that store, the only way I can describe it is like something out of the Twilight Zone. Because as I looked at it, it looked like it was so distant from me. It looked like I hadn't been in there in 20 years. And I said, God, I don't know how you did that, but I thank you for it. And I kept going. I got to work that day. I told everybody, I said, guys, let me tell you something. God's done a miracle in my life today. And they're all like, yeah, Alan, tell us another one. Tell us another one. As they used to hear in all my old stories. I said, no, it's different today. God's done a miracle. See, that night I got in the car on the way home, and I drove out of the gate and was prompted to pray again. And I said, oh, God, I pray that you'd use me in this workplace to make a difference for you. That night, it was just silent. God didn't say anything. I knew I'd done what he wanted me to do. You see, God did use me in that workplace to make a difference for him, because the next few days and weeks, people kept walking up to me at work. They say, Alan, what is it about you? You look different, you sound different, you talk different, you act different. I was able to tell them it's all about Jesus and the change he made in my life. You see, I had the privilege of leading several of my coworkers to the Lord Jesus just because of the change they saw in me. Praise God, one who is in glory today. Folks, I used to sit around in there in the break room with all those guys, and I'd be looking at lottery tickets spread out all over the table. And I used to tell those guys, I said, guys, I got news for you. I'm going to hit the jackpot one day. I got news for you. I've hit the jackpot. His name is Jesus. Amen. You know, I really believe I'm only able to stand here and share this testimony today with you for three reasons. First of all, because of the grace of God. Second of all, because of my wife, who never gave up on me. She just kept praying for me. And thirdly, because people like you gave that I might have this very copy of God's Word. So I say thank you, and God bless you.
Old lady, if you can't drive that thing, park it. As amazing as it may seem, Mrs. Mary Smith was driving down the freeway in Fort Wayne, Indiana, one lazy April afternoon, going home from work, and she was in a four-lane highway, and she pulled up to the stoplight. Some dude come up in a puddle jumper, blump, 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 you know, and he looked in there, and she had veered to the right or the left, and she kept getting irritated by his constant nagging of her. The next stoplight, he did the same thing. He went in a rage. The third stoplight, she became very frustrated. And so she didn't know what to do, so she reached in her pocketbook. There was a testament. One of her husband's Gideon testaments. What did she do? She just flung it in his car. He went left, she went right. 3 months later, she went to a ladies' retreat. Mrs. Mary Smith was a retreat speaker. A lady came up to her and says, ma'am, do you put testaments in people's cars? And she said, generally, no, I do not. But she said, I'm going to tell you something. There was a business card with your name on it. Did you throw the testament in my grandson's car? He went home, went to reading it, and found the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. This should not return unto me void, but it should accomplish that whereunto I send it, and prosper whereunto I please. And also in 1 John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Folks, I want to thank you all for the opportunity this morning to come to share a little bit about the Gideons. We're nothing more then Christian men have one purpose, and that is to place God's Word in the traffic lanes of life, that every man and woman, boy and girl, will have the opportunity to know the Lord Jesus as Christ. In 1899, three businessmen met in Bel Air, Wisconsin, And that was back, I reckon, in the day when people shared motel rooms together. And these two gentlemen read a Bible and was friends with a third one at the end of the day. And said, can we do something about this? To spread the word. That's where it was initiated. That's God's word was put out. And it started. That happened in 1899. On September the 10th, 2001, the day before 9/11, the 1 billionth Bible was given out in New York City in a blitz. Since then, we've been blessed. We're right at 2.5 billion now, and we're giving between 70 and 85 million a year. Thanks to you and what you all contribute to the money, and how we can go and give to the traffic lanes of life. And I think of that, I think of all the blitzes and all the places. Here in the United States, we got motels, hotels, jails, colleges, campuses of all kinds, doctors and dentists' offices, EMT and mercy houses, etc. A lot of places of life, a lot of places in the countries, they do not have that availability. And I was been very well blessed to know people that went on blitzes who go into foreign countries and give out God's word and share that. Larry Trissel has went on two of them. There's three or five major ones lined up for this world. But I think of one I heard Will Furman say, an Australian Gideon who spoke this past year in a promotion meeting. He was in Malaysia. And that's very oriented but Buddhist people. And you got to be very careful what you say and how you deal with people. And he said, you go into these islands and these places, you walk cautiously. So one day him and his co-workers decided to try a doctor's office. And they went in. It was ran by a Chinese doctor. And through an interpreter, they soon found out very quickly that he was very harsh. He was against anything they had to say about Christianity, anything they got to do. They turned to go out the door, and he hollered, hey, do you have an English Bible? Yeah, we got English Bibles. He said, I got a daughter back in mainland China that's trying to learn English, and she would love an English Bible, an English book to read. 3 years later, Furman said he went back, and reluctantly he went back into that same clinic. He was met with open arms by this doctor. The doctor said, my daughter went to read that Bible. She found the Lord Jesus Christ, and she converted my wife and I both to Christianity. Praise be to God. I also think of how you, in the traffic lanes of life and motels and hotels, how we address that situation many times. I think of Hoss Freeman. He's a German. I didn't pronounce that exactly right, but be that as it may. He was head of the concentration camps during World War II of the slaughters of Jews. His son, Tyra, was not aware of what his grandfather had been involved in until he was a teenager. And it weighed on him heavy. And he always said, you know, he always played hard. He always worked hard so he could play hard. He worked himself up in the industry of motels, went into Asia, and was ahead of a five-star industry. He became very sick and ill. He was in a room in Singapore. There was a motel Bible. There was a Gideon Bible there in that room. And in the course of that time, he said he decided he was going to read the Bible through. When he got to Psalms 51 about Nathan and David, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That changed his total direction. He did not make a conversion at the time, but through the course of time and friends, he found the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The last 20 years, he's been a pastor trying to teach reconciliation to Jewish people. He states this, He moved me from a heritage of darkness to proclaim proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior. We as a Gideon ministry are very disciplined. We're taught and trained not to preach. We're taught and trained to present. And I feel a little bit at home here today, so I'm going to step out of bounds just a little bit and give some of my feelings on a couple issues. And if I take punishment, I'll be kind of like my grandnephew. My grandnephew was helping his grandmother one day in a project. And the deal was, when they got done with the project, he would, she would take him swimming. Well, you know little boys. He was naughty once, twice, three times. And the third time, she put the cards on the table. And she said, if that happens again, there's going to be consequences. Well, you know little boys, they'll push the limit. Wasn't long, he did the same thing again. She looked at him and she said, tell her, Jacob, I'll still take you swimming, but in order to do that, you deserve a whipping, you're going to get a whipping. He looked up sheepishly and thought a second. He says, I'll take the whipping. Sometimes we have to pay a price for what we say to gain those who take recognition. Next slide, please. Today, I'd like to talk a little bit about something that's been in our ministry, and that's spiritual objectives. And very briefly, deal with a couple of them. There's seven of them, and I'll go through them. The first one is the Bible. It is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It was written in 1,500 years in three continents and three languages. It's got 40 authors and 66 installments. It covers everything in a whole maze. It comes together, which is Jesus Christ. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the ways of salvation, the doom of the sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immemorable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you up. First Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading. Don't take away from it. The second one is prayer. Prayer is a key to all intercession with God. The day you was born, the Lord knows where you're headed. But you, and we are the people of God, we have to call on Him constantly. We as a church, we as a body, need to be a praying people. Philippians 4:6, and everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, give your request to God. It's a proven fact that we as a Gideon ministry, if we don't pray weekly, we die. And I share with you this morning as a church body, pray, pray, pray. The Lord has a plan for all of us, but we need to call on Him daily. The third is faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. I think of Noah, and I think of Abraham, when he was taking Isaac up on the mountain. And Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, the Lord will provide. But I think, too, of the words of Christ when He said, if you can't love Him who you've seen, how can you love Him you haven't seen? I live with faith that I will see who I haven't seen someday. The fourth is a separated walk. Ephesians 5:15. See that you walk, as the King James says, circumspectly, means carefully. And I well remember a pastor back in the day talking about we're not to walk mule-faced. I think it's important that we approach everyone and everything with a cheer, that we have the love of God in our heart. We've got to be serious, true, but we need to stay away from all avenues of pollution and those type of things that would lead us in a wrong path. The next is a separated walk. Compassionate heart. 1 Peter 3:8. Be compassionate to one another. Of all seven of them, this is the hardest one for me. I'm basically a meat and potatoes person, and I don't veer too much out of the system right or left. And I have a real problem. I have to deal with that. It was back in the late 80s that a fellow Gideon asked me if I would go with him to give God's word to the private schools in the area. He said, you know the locations. And I agreed to it. Well, he moved out of the area, and I took it up. And so every year we give fifth graders, which we can do, give fifth graders a copy of God's Word. 3 years ago, I went out and distributed God's Word, took a fellow Gideon with me. There's 9 schools. About halfway through, I hadn't did my homework. I ran out of Bibles. So I called him a scripture placement man, and I said, I need more Bibles. He said, I got them right here. So I ran to his house real quick to finish the distribution. In doing so, I didn't look to see what copy, what version of Bible I had. I came home that night, and I had given the wrong version out to a group of people that I knew was very orthodox and thought maybe I was trying to change their mindset by giving them something else. And I was troubled. I went to bed troubled. Next morning, I got up, the phone rang. Leon, I said, hey, that was a situation where I answered the question before the question was asked. I knew what I had done, and I apologized over and over again. Praise be to God, I went back the next year, and they gladly accepted God's word. But you got to be very careful to walk with people sometimes as they walk. The next one is witness. You know, we are a watch people. And as it states in 2 Corinthians 4:13, if the gospel be written, we also believe and speak. And I think it's very important that we address situations with a Christ-like approach, not necessarily verbally, but also in the way we walk and the way we function. Growing up, I had quite a few difficulties in my life and situations to iron out. One was my tongue was very lucrative, and I'm ashamed and embarrassed to this day that it happened. Soon after Elva and I got married, a local gentleman from high school came and wanted a job on the farm. And so, yeah, I needed somebody to help me in the evenings. He came, and I found out pretty soon after he was on the job, for him to make an impression, he thought, was use a lot of adjectives, and it wasn't too pleasant either. So one day I kindly said, if you don't mind, could you change your tongue? I said, it kind of hurts me when you use the Lord's name other than reverently. And I tried to be as nice as I could to it. He and I have done business together for the last 20 years. He has thanked me at least 6 times for bringing that to his attention. He's a Christian now. He said that was something that started him down a path to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be very sensitive to people around us, but it's important to be a witness. The last one is give. Folks, we are a very blessed people. Scriptures say, you know, as much as given unto you, as much as required. And that puts a lot of heat on me compared to world standards. We as Gideons are in 185 of the 200 countries we're in. 40 of those countries do not have, their funds are so poor that they cannot afford a Bible or a testament with an average income of $2,500 a year. 10 countries have less than $1,000 a year. We, as Americans, rate at $50,000 a year. We have an abundance of money. We need to be give and be frugal. But I'm speaking to a body of believers that are very giving. Thank you for that. But that, it goes over the board to give more and to do more. Okay. Dennis Donnelly, executive director of Gideon's International, was asked to speak in a church in Hedgesville, Mississippi. He got there and he found out there was a missionary from Mozambique who was going to speak that day, and they asked him if he would step aside and let the missionary speak. He casually agreed. This missionary got up and he got to share. And as he filtrated into his message, he said he had a little story he wanted to tell him. He said there was a man from the central parts of the United States, went to California. They said he took up playing music. He took up playing music, he played in a band. And playing in a band, he became very popular in the 1940s. His name was Tim Fraser. Tim went on to succeed and wrote a song called Whiskey, Cigarettes, and Wild, Wild Women. He not only played music like that, he lived a life like that. Him and his wife, and he had a wife and two children. And their life was terrible. That was the type of lifestyle they lived. But he always agreed on one thing. He would travel the United States and tour. And he agreed to a letter from her. He was in Wilcox, Pennsylvania, on a cold March evening. Wilkesboro, I should say. An evening, he picked up a letter that she had written, and at the bottom of it, she had read a Bible verse. He became intrigued by it and continued to read. It struck his heart so much that he picked out the Bible in a drawer in the motel and read it and found the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Called his wife and told her. There's more to the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. And that is, in doing so, he had a son that went to a retreat, came home from a retreat and said, Dad, I found an old Swedish melody that I think you can do something with. His dad, along with composer Stuart Hines, sat down and put together a song today we know as How Great Thou Art. Here's a man that went from whiskey, cigarettes, and wild, wild women to How Great Thou Art. Does the Lord change people? Okay, at the conclusion of the service, Dennis Donnelly went up to this missionary and he said, Sir, I got a question for you. I was here to give the Gideon presentation today, and you came as a missionary and told a story, a Gideon story. Why? The missionary thought a little bit and he said, Tim Fraser was my grandfather. See, we set a legacy when we follow Christ and portray that to our families, to portray that to the people of us. Daniel Souter was a known pastor and minister in the Middle District of Virginia Conference when I was growing up. He not only was a pastor of Weavers and Gospel Hill, he was also a very good pronounced biology professor at EMC. So well that almost 100% of his students recommended for medical school made it. He was so good also that major colleges and universities cried for his services to come be an instructor. He said no, he felt called to train people of the church for mission fields, for rural areas, for inner city, in the backgrounds of medicine. He retired, was up in years, and to me, why I say all this is I feel his last statement was the best statement he ever made. He was called into the medical doctor, and the doc says, Dr. Souter, I think it's time you need to go on dialysis. He looked at him and he said, Doc, my wife's gone. I lived a good life. I don't think we're going there. He knew his destiny. I felt like the words of Apostle Paul when he said, I have fought the fight. I have ran the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, so give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto them that love his appearing. My friends, it's hard to believe, but I'm working on my 50th year at Dayton Mennonite. Back in the day when I initially came here, 80 to 100, 110 people attended. We're different now. I plead with you, to the young, fight the fight. Build yourselves up. Be missionaries. Plant yourself where you can to do what you can. To the middle-aged, run the race. Raise your children to be Christ-like. Do things to proclaim that. And to the older folks, be encouragers, be prayer warriors. I would not be here today if Willard Eberly's mother had not came up to me once and said, Leon, I think the call of the Gideons is something you ought to get into. I say to all you all, irregardless of where you're at and what your fight is, what your flight is, strive to finish well. Thank you.
Take out your red hymnals once again and turn with me to 201. Hark 10,000 harps, 201 in the Mennonite hymnal, the red hymnal. And stand with me to sing this song. Take out your green hymnal, the Zion's Praises, and turn with me to 57. 57 in the Zion's Praises, all creatures of our God and King.
Thank you.
Thank you, Leon, for that message. No matter who you are called to be a witness. What kind of witness? And you are a witness, but what are you witnessing to? What a great reminder to each of us here today. If you have an announcement, you can go ahead and make your way forward at this time. There's a good many this morning. I want to point out that if you have been thinking of being baptized, if the Holy Spirit has been working on you, you desire to follow what the Scripture says and be baptized, believe and be baptized, I invite you to let someone on the leadership team know. We're working at getting together a group to be baptized this coming spring. Darren?
Good morning, everybody. We want to invite everybody to the movie and game night tonight here at 6 p.m. We're going to be watching the new animated movie, David. If you haven't seen it, it's a pretty good movie. If you're not into a movie, we will have tables set up downstairs for games as well. If you'd like to play a game instead of watch the movie, just make sure you bring a game to share with your friends. Bring finger foods and snacks to share. The bulletin says to bring drinks, but we're going to take care of that. We're going to have, I think, water, maybe some coffee, lemonade, maybe tea, something like that. So we're going to take care of the drinks. If you want to bring a drink, I suppose you can. One of the big things is we are really, really trying to avoid like open top drink containers in the sanctuary here, so we're not making a mess on our nice furniture. So if you have one of these, a few of your kids have these, please bring these to use if you're planning to watch the movie in the sanctuary. And I think that's pretty much it. So look forward to seeing everybody here. So make sure you don't miss it.
Thank you, Darren. Also point out that there will be a baby dedication happening next week here on the Sunday morning. Why do we dedicate our children? For one, it's a proclamation of yourself saying, I desire to be held accountable to raising this child to follow Jesus Christ, and you commit to living a life that is worth following as a parent. But it's also commissioning the Holy Spirit's work in your child's life. It's saying, I am not enough as a parent. My example is not enough. It's going to take the Holy Spirit's work in this child, and we dedicate this child to the work of the Holy Spirit. That is what child dedication is about. And if you desire to be a part of that, it's not only for babies, but we will be dedicating some babies next Sunday. If you want your child to be a part of that, let us know. We'd love to have you be a part of that service. Youth, I believe someone.
If you're wondering where this announcement's coming from, it's me, Charlotte, and I'm in the back. So if you want to crane your neck and look at me. Anyways, February 24, there's a women's night, ages 13 and up. At 6 o'clock, we would love for everybody to be there, whether you want to participate in the Secret Sister or Prayer Sister, or just come to fellowship, please come. There will be an RSVP text sent out this week. Please respond to that, whether you're just coming to hang out or participate in the Prayer or Secret Sister. There are questionnaires in your mailbox. Fill them out, whether you're doing one or the other. They're the same. They have the same questions. Fill those out and bring those to church next Sunday. Sorry, never mind. Bring them to the night on the 24th. I repeat, bring them on the 24th, because if you don't, it might be annoying. Also, if you want to participate but you can't make it, fill out the questionnaire and put it in Erica Shank's mailbox or just give it to her. I think that's everything. If you want a questionnaire and you don't have a mailbox, there's a table back here in the foyer. Grab one, fill it out, and yeah, bring it on the 24th. Thank you.
Thank you, Charlotte.
We would like to thank everyone who donated to the Sweet Sunday Shop last Friday. It was very successful. We were able to raise just over $30,000. So we really appreciate everyone who came out and donated. Thank you.
And we are very, very excited to go to Costa Rica. I know 2 years ago when I first started coming to youth, I was able to go on a mission trip, and it absolutely changed my life. So you guys funding Sweet Sunday Shop and funding our trip changes lives and it impacts people. So we are very, very thankful and very elated to go on this trip.
Thanks for all the hard work that went into it, and a Sweet Sunday Shack, if I remember right. But yes, great job, and thank you guys for representing our church well. Y'all do an awesome job. Another note, there was a note for the women there from Charlotte. If you're a man, I invite you, if you're over the age of 18, to consider doing Fight Club. That is going to be taking place this spring. There is a Facebook group that has been made, that is live now. It's an event, I'm sorry. You can be looking at that. Our 12 o'clock Friday evening meeting is on March 20th. And you'll be hearing a lot more about that, but that's 12 a.m. We'll be meeting here at the church. Invite all men over 18. If you're old, you're invited just as well. We need men who have been in the fight for a long time to help those who are just beginning their fight. So we invite each of you to consider being a part of that. Excited about what God has for us in this fourth time we've done it. I invite you to stand as we come to the Lord in prayer this morning. There's a lot of heavy things happening in the church. A lot of people that are struggling, that are sick, loved ones that are struggling, souls that need saved. And there's a God who cares about every single one of them. So I invite you to bow with me this morning. God, I want to pray this morning for ourselves that are here. Father, Leon brought a word and an invitation. May we be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. May we finish well. And may we not wait till the finish to finish. May we start now laying the foundation in our families, in our own lives, in those around us, in our friends. A foundation of Jesus Christ being at the center. Lord, I pray that you convict hearts right now by the work of your Holy Spirit, bringing conviction to the areas that need repented of, that need surrendered to you, that need the hands opened so that we can each take the hand of Jesus Christ and walk with him. Father, for those who don't know where to turn, they feel lost, but don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. God, we pray that you would put people in their lives. I pray that they would reach out to those that are all around them. It's a lot like the story this morning. You know, you feel like you're alone, but yet everybody around you is probably praying for you. They all see it. Father, may we be quick to receive the help that you can bring through your saints. It's amazing that you use us. Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to pray for Brent this morning as he is over at Charlottesville, and Sue, as she stands beside him, Lord, I just pray that you would bring comfort to them, give them perseverance, Lord. It feels like a lot. I thank you that he's been feeling well, Lord, but there's just been some real bumps in the road here the last couple of days, and I just pray, God, that you'd minister him, that he would feel the prayers of the saints on his behalf, lifting him up. May he be encouraged. May he not doubt the goodness of God. May he experience the fullness of his salvation more than he ever has before. I pray for his children, Lord, that they would not question you, but that they would turn their eyes to you as their only hope, their only help in this time of great need. I thank you for Katie. Thank you for how the surgery was successful in her heart, Lord. That's a major surgery. A lot can go wrong in that kind of thing, Lord. And I just thank you that you are healing her. I pray that you would continue to help the doctors to manage her pain. But I thank you that the outlook is bright and that the surgery went well, that you guided the surgeon's hand. I pray for Eddie, Lord, Eddie Grattan, and I pray that you would use this accident in his life. I thank you that you spared his life. I pray that he would come out of this as an amazing testimony of your faithfulness, of your mercy upon him. Be with those who stand around him and give them wisdom, Lord, as they figure out what to do, what steps need to happen, if surgery needs to happen. I just pray you give them wisdom in that. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity of being able to go to the jail. I pray for Jody, and I pray for Carolyn as they go tomorrow night. I pray that even now you cause the women to be ready and prepared for whatever your spirit has for them. I pray that the jail would teach your church how to be vibrant. I thank you for the work that you're doing there. I thank you for Baker and the other people that spend so much time there. I pray that you would give them perseverance, that you would give them the ability to keep going. That is a dark place, Lord. And you hear a lot of stories, and I'm sure it'd be easy to get down. But Lord, just give them the grace to hear. And I pray that you would give wisdom in times that they're giving counsel to others and leading people to Jesus. Father, empower us, use us, and we just ask that your Spirit would continue the work that it has begun in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.